Welcome to Benefit from the Bible, the preaching and teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church. You have a Bible, you've read it, you know there are four Gospels, but why, when a Gospel is covering a particular account about Jesus, why is it written one way by one Gospel writer, another way by another Gospel writer? Is there a good reason for that, or is the Bible unreliable? Today, that is our focus, the four Gospel accounts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of the Holy Spirit by which we are enabled to understand your word. We thank you for showing us the truth. We thank you for making us your holy children through Jesus Christ. Even now, as we go to this idea of the four Gospel accounts, show us that yes, indeed, there are differences, but show us that in fact, in this case, different is good. Strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ and help us that we might honor you in our daily Christian lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you think? Is the Bible the Word of God? Maybe you believed that for a long time. If so, great. If you're not quite sure, I hope this particular series is strengthening your confidence in the Bible being God's holy word. Dear friends in Christ, we pick up our series on trying to understand that truly the Bible is unlike any other book in the world. This book is truly God's word to us. What have we done so far in this series? We took a look at two sermons on the topic of prophecy. The Bible is so accurate on prophecy, over 2,000 times, God had people write down what would happen, and then exactly as they wrote, it happened, just as God had said. That is showing this book has to be from God, because people in the world who are even known to be able to predict the future, they are inaccurate almost all the time, but God is perfect in prophecy. That is showing this book is from Him. Last week, we took a look at a common attack today on the Bible by those who believe in evolution. And we find out that what the evolutionists are holding to is far, far, far beyond the laws of probability. In other words, we looked at the law of probability, which scientists agree with, being 10 to the 50th power, 10 followed by 50 zeros. But what is the probability, though, of a single cell coming into existence by random chance? The probability of that is not 10 to the 50th power, but rather it is 10 to the 40,000th power. It is so far beyond the law of probability. And we also talked about last week how with a single human body, do you know how many cells are in a single human body? Somewhere between 10 trillion and 100 trillion in a single body. And yet evolutionists are saying, hey, we came into being by random chance. There is no God. There is no intelligent designer. It all happened on its own. So whenever they cut down the Bible not to be true, do not believe a word of it. Know that the Bible is God's word of truth. What I want to look at today is another topic related to whether or not we should rely upon the Bible. We're going to focus today on the four Gospel accounts. Now, this is something that could cause you to doubt, because when we look at the four Gospel accounts, we have four different writers, and in some cases, each writer is writing about the exact same event. However, though, they're not using the exact same words. So does that make the Bible more credible, or does it make it less credible? Now, understand that in some events in the Gospels, it's only recorded one time. For example, Jesus turning water into wine, John chapter 2, it's not recorded anywhere else. But we have at least, I was trying to count up in the Bible, and I counted up at least 14 different accounts in the Bible where they are recorded in all four Gospels. So what we're going to do here is look at an example of one of them, and I want to show you how the Bible is a little bit different when you go from Gospel to Gospel to Gospel. So you can take a look there in your worship folder. I laid out the verse for you. But what I'm talking about here would be the plaque that was fixed on the cross above the head of Jesus that was telling the charge against him. Why did the Romans even do that? They wanted people to know why that guy was on the cross so that no one else would ever think about committing that particular crime, because you don't want to end up on a cross too. So they were trying to intimidate the people, so they put the charge up there. The question is, what exactly was on that plaque? Well, take a look here now in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 37. This is what the plaque said, according to Matthew: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now, is that accurate to the Greek text? Because the English is a translation from the Greek. So in the Greek in Matthew, it says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So word for word, the English here is an exact word for word translation right from the Greek. Jumping to the Gospel of Mark, we have the very same plaque being talked about. And in there, Mark says that the plaque simply said, "The King of the Jews." It did not say, "This is Jesus, just the King of the Jews." How about in the Greek? Now, we would expect the Greek to be the same, even if the English isn't the same. What does it say in the Greek? Well, in Mark, if we go a word for word by translation, "The King of the Jews." So we have some information left out there. It's not quite the same. Should that cause us to doubt the Gospels, or does that strengthen our confidence in the Gospels? How about in Luke? In Luke, in the English, it says, "This is the King of the Jews." If we look in the Greek now, it's a little bit different. In Luke, they have not given a word-for-word translation. In the Greek, it would literally read, "The King of the Jews, this one." Is how you would literally read that in the Greek. But doesn't that sound odd? The King of the Jews, this one? So what do? We take this and we move it to the beginning of the sentence so it sounds more logical. This is, or this one is, the King of the Jews. So we have a little bit of rearranging of the words sometimes when you go from Greek to English in order to make it make a little bit more sense. How about in John 19? In John 19, we have something a little bit different yet. It says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Again, looking at the Greek text, "Jesus the Nazarene," or "Jesus the one of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So pretty much word for word there with the Greek to English in that one. But you can see, though, we have four different realities, even though they're all talking about that one plaque above Jesus. So what exactly was the Greek text on that plaque? We don't know. So does that strengthen our confidence in the Bible? Or does that make us wonder, hey, with those four guys, they all have a different story here. So does that mean that we shouldn't trust the Bible? We're going to come back to that in a little while, but I want you to keep that in mind. I want to go in a little bit different direction now and talk about the time period from when the events actually happened until they were actually written down. And I want you to know it was a fairly short time between the time they happened and the time they were written. So that should give us a little bit more confidence in the accounts being accurate when the time is shorter. Now, at one point, a gentleman named Sir Frederick G. Kenyon, who was at one point, was a director and principal librarian of the British Museum. Now, at one point, he believed, in his research, he believed there was about 250 to 300 years between the events actually happening and the events being written down. But over a period of time, though, as more and more manuscripts were found and as they were examined carefully, lining them up from the oldest ones to the newer ones, over a period of time, it was discovered that those gaps were being filled into the point where finally he came to this conclusion: that the interval between the dates of original composition and the earliest evidence in existence, those earliest manuscripts, becomes so small to be in fact insignificant and the last foundation for any doubt that the scriptures have come down to us substantially as they were written, any doubt has now been removed. So God wants us to know here that the time was short. It was initially thought to be longer when all the evidence was looked at and more evidence was gained. Now the time is very short. Another gentleman named Bishop James A.T. Robinson, he concluded that all four of the New Testament Gospels were written before the year A.D. 70. Now keep in mind, Jesus dying on the cross, it's a little difficult to say because he probably wasn't born in the year zero, but probably in the year 5 BC. And if he was crucified when he was 33 years old, then rather than it being the year 33, it would have been the year, 28? So if we go ahead from 28 to 70, we're talking about 40-some years. So with Bishop Robinson, he believes that the Gospels were completed before the year 70. Why would he come to that conclusion? One reason to come to that conclusion is to think about what happened in the year 70. That is the year when the Romans ended up destroying the city of Jerusalem and destroying the temple. Understand that that was a monumental thing that had happened. I mean, it was huge. I mean, the temple was rebuilt back in the 500s, so the temple had stood there, for hundreds of years, and now to be completely destroyed, this was just a huge, huge thing. But think about the Bible, though. There's not a single mention of that destruction in any of the Gospels. So that is one significant reason to believe they were written before that time. So we're talking here then from the birth of Jesus to the writing, or from the ascension of Jesus to the writing. We're talking maybe 75 years altogether, or maybe 45 years if you look from the end of Jesus' life to the time of the actual writing. Now that sounds still like a long time, doesn't it? But what I want to do is make a comparison here between another writing that was written back about that same time, and I'm talking here about Caesar's Gallic Wars. So these are a series of plays, and they were written about 50 years before Jesus was born. With this series of plays, when you look at the oldest manuscript they have of these plays, if you look from the time they were written to the oldest manuscript, we're looking at 900 years. And then if you look at the best of the manuscripts that are available, the best manuscript from the time of the writing until the best manuscript is 1,400 years. And yet here's a statement even about that. It's written that we believe that we have in all essentials an accurate text of the seven existing plays of Sophocles, yet the earliest substantial manuscript upon which it is based was written more than 1,400 years after the poet's death. What I'm trying to say is when you think about the 45 years or the 75 years, that's nothing in comparison to the 900 years or the 1,400 years. And yet when it comes to the 900 or 14, they're saying we have a good copy of what really happened, even though it was hundreds of years later when it was written. So the Bible is far, far better than that. But there are many other even better reasons to believe that the Bible is very much the Word of God. In this section, I want to share some things out of this book. It's written by a man who's a Christian. He's also an attorney in California. And he's trying to look at, basically, if you brought the idea of the four Gospels into a courtroom setting, and he's trying to say, is there enough evidence from that perspective, from a courtroom setting, to believe that the Gospels are the very Word of God? So I listed out in the sermon outline here, you have five different reasons why we should believe the Gospels to be true. Let me go down through those now. The first one would be truthfulness. Craig Parton, who is the attorney, he writes, "Testimony is generally presumed to be truthful unless successfully attacked on cross-examination, but no one has been able to do that with the Gospels." Second, the testimony itself. Now we come back to that question that I was asking you earlier in a sense. I was saying, what would be a better situation in court? Let's say you have four witnesses, and you have four witnesses come in, and they tell what happened, and every witness said the exact same thing, word for word for word for word. Would that be better, or would it be better to have four people come in and basically tell the same story, but in different words? Which one would be better? Again, a quote by Craig Parton, he writes, "The presence of four different but not inconsistent versions of events is one of the strongest evidentiary factors in favor of the integrity of the gospel writers." So it's actually more powerful that we have a little bit of difference than if it was word for word for word, the exact same thing. Number three, he points to history. And again, I quote from him, "The New Testament Gospels impregnate their writing with repeated and detailed historical references." The Bible is not just a book of stories, but it's a book about real places and real people and real events. And that's recorded in the Bible. So you can find that information in the Bible. You can look it up in other history books, and they match right together. So it's a real, true account of what happened. Fourth will be archaeology. Discoveries of archaeology have consistently supported biblical accounts. Some of you might recall about a year or so ago, we took a look at the situation in Jericho with the walls of Jericho falling down in that spectacular way about marching around the city and shouting and so on. Seems impossible, sounds like a myth, sounds like a made-up story. Well, archaeology is showing that the way the Bible account is set up, when they dug up Jericho and they're finding the walls and how they have fallen over and the double set of walls and so on, all of that is pointing to the accuracy of the Bible to be true. So God wants us to know in all these different ways we can rely upon His Word. The one I added in here would be the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to His disciples, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So even though the other things are true and important, ultimately it is God the Holy Spirit who moved those men to write down the words that they wrote. And what does the Bible say in 2 Timothy chapter 3? It says that all Scripture is God-breathed. So what we have in this book comes right out of the mouth of God to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved the pens of those writers to write down the very words that came out of the mouth of God. God wants us to rely upon what He has said. Craig Parton has a summary statement here where he writes, "We may confidently conclude that the gospel writers withstand the most rigorous cross-examination, not only as to their character, but also as to the content of their testimony." So can we rely on the four Gospels? By all means. Can we rely on the other 62 books of the Bible? I believe we can. I encourage you to put your full confidence in God's Word. What do we find out from God's Word? We find out that we have fallen short. We find out that we are sinners. We also find out that God has a standard that is far beyond good. God's standard is absolute sinless perfection. I cannot meet that standard. No matter how hard I try, I cannot meet it. And I know that none of you can meet it either, because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? What does that mean, to fall short of the glory of God? The glory of God is to live a perfect, sinless, holy life. None of us can do it. All of us have fallen short. So what is it that we need? Does God need to strengthen us so we can make ourselves perfect? Impossible. We've already messed up. We can't fix it. So what God did is He sent His Son, and He fixed what no one else could fix. That is why Jesus said that He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the only way to the Father. Only through Jesus can we be righteous, perfect, holy in the sight of God. Let us remember that we are sinners, but let us not be worried about that. Let us know that we have our confidence in Jesus. We are forgiven in God's sight. He is our Savior. And when the time comes for us to stand before God, we don't have to fear that time, because we can know that when He looks upon us, even though we are sinners, He's not going to see us. He's going to see rather the perfect, righteous, holy life that Jesus lived. And on the basis of our relationship with Him, God is going to warmly welcome us to be with Him forever. May God use that truth from His holy word to bless us every day until finally we are together with Him. And all God's people said, Amen. So what is your view of the Bible? Do you believe it is God's holy word? I hope you can say yes. And I hope that this particular series is strengthening your confidence that yes, the Bible is God's very word to us. Think about it for a moment. If we did not have the Bible, we would not know that God is the Creator. If we did not have the Bible, if we could not rely upon it, we would not know what is sin and what is pleasing in God's sight. If we did not have the Word of God, we would not know about His great love for us in Jesus Christ. We would not know about His will for our lives. We would not know about Jesus' return, how He will come like a thief in the night, how His coming will be like it was in the days of Noah when people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They were going about life as normal, and then, all of a sudden, the flood came, and for those who were not on the ark, God took them all away. God wants us to know that Jesus is coming, and He's calling us to be ready today and every day. We are ready, not by the good that we do, we are ready as God leads us to be repentant. That means to live in continual sorrow for our sins, and also to live in continual joy, knowing that in Christ we are forgiven. And then God calls us that joy might carry us through day by day at peace, happy that we're going to be with God forever, and then desiring to seek and follow His will for our lives. So we do good, never to earn our place with God, but we do good thankful that God is promising us that wonderful gift of eternal life through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So what about us in our Christian lives? Are we tempted to back down? Are we afraid to speak the Word of God to others? They may not want to hear it, but they desperately need it, whether they know it or not. Think about these words written by St. Paul to Timothy, a young pastor. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, picking up in verse 1, the Bible says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So Paul was calling Timothy to do such things in season and out of season. In other words, on every occasion, not just when it was convenient. Paul also called Timothy to reprove, in other words, to express disapproval at how people were functioning whenever they were functioning in a way that did not agree with God's holy word. Paul also called Timothy to rebuke people, to blame or scold them sharply. Imagine a child reaching up toward the top of the stove when the burner is red hot. Can you imagine the mother blaming or scolding sharply? And can you imagine how that child might feel? Maybe scared, maybe angry, but yet the mother did it out of great love. Then Paul said to exhort. In other words, to urge people earnestly by giving them advice, by giving them warning, and all such things. And then, right after Paul wrote, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, then he wrote, he tells, in a sense, Timothy, why it's important to get going on such things now. He wrote, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they won't endure what is sound, what is true teaching from God. But the Bible says, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. In other words, a time will come, and I think that time has come today, where people want what they want regardless of what God says. A very sad time, but yet God still wants us to love people. God wants us to boldly and yet kindly share his word with them, to speak the truth in love, if you will, and pray that God will work powerfully through that word to show them their sins, to bring them to Jesus Christ, and to make them members of God's holy family. Join us next Friday at 3 p.m. for the final part of this series, The Bible is God's Word of Truth. For more information, go to our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you attend a Bible-believing church, be faithful. If you live near us and are searching for a Bible-teaching church, come and join us. If you live far away, seek out a church in your area that rightly handles God's Word of Truth.